Okay, thank you for giving me the privilege to preach God's Word. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. It is a joy to visit Austin. You guys are 1 year ahead of us. You just celebrated your 15th anniversary birthday, I guess. For us, we're at our 14th year, and always blessed to see brothers and sisters in Christ just doing what we are doing out there in Indonesia, but seeking to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. It was mentioned already, but yeah, 20 this year, can you believe it? It's already coming to a close. We are now in the Advent season. That word Advent means the arrival or the coming of someone or something. And every December, we remember the first arrival of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember the important truths of God that we may have forgotten over the years in the busyness of life, especially if this year was filled with difficulties and challenges, as those things can effectively fix our eyes, not on Christ, but on ourselves. So as we are starting off this Advent sermon series, let's remember the Christmas story and look more deeply into this history-changing event of Jesus' birth and what it has to do with our lives today as we follow Jesus Christ as his disciples. So please follow along as I read from Scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's the word of God. Amen. Christmas is a season of wonder, isn't it? You can see it with your eyes as the decorations go up. You could even smell it, right? Peppermint mocha lattes or whatever they sell at the coffee shops just during this time. But like receiving gifts, over time, the wonder and the sparkle of Christmas can lose that sparkle as it becomes a normal thing that we expect year to year. It's just like gifts. I see it in my kids. Their first Christmas, the first time we gave them gifts, they were so thankful. It wasn't much. You know, we just gave them little snacks here and there, but they were so thankful. They were excited. They had joy. They were thankful. They had that sparkle of wonder. But now they expect gifts. They expect. It's normal. They demand it even. And over time, in the same way, we may have once cherished Christmas, but over time, Christmas begins to lose its sparkle, its wonder. So how do we cherish Christmas properly each and every single year, in each and every moment of our lives? We cherish Christmas properly as we continue to see how the coming of Jesus Christ impacts all of life. It doesn't impact just one area of life here and there, but we must see how the coming, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, impacts our entire lives. His birth, his incarnation, God breaking into our broken lives, changes everything. So specifically today, we'll see how Jesus' incarnation, his birth, impacts our families. Because that's how our Savior chose to come to us. Jesus came not as a soldier on a battle horse. He did not come as a political ruler on a royal throne, but he came as a helpless baby in this poor young family that was confused and struggling, but yet was willing to trust and obey God because of the Christmas hope that God gave to us. So this is the one thing for us today that we can grow in this Advent season. Find hope for our families in the birth of Jesus, our Savior God who came to be with us. Find hope for our families in the birth of Jesus, our Savior God who came to be with us. We'll look at today's passage in three episodes. First, a young couple that was on the brink of divorce left to their own wisdom. Then we'll see a fearful husband strengthened by the promise of a Savior. And third, a new family trusting God's word and obedient to God's will. We'll be basically looking at those three parts and seeing how our own families are broken and hopeless, how the gospel saves us and helps us in our brokenness, and how we should respond to this Christmas hope we have in Jesus Christ. Could you bow your heads with me one more time as I pray for the preaching of God's word? Heavenly Father, here we are before you with your words of life open, available to us. You communicating your heart, your desire, your love for us, and also your divine sovereign plan of redemption and restoration for sinners, broken sinners like us. So Lord, we pray that you would, Holy Spirit, help us see this Christmas story with eyes and hearts afresh, that we may learn to cherish Christmas properly, that we may learn to depend upon you all the more, that our hearts may be filled with that wonder, with joy, with thanksgiving for who you are and what you have done for us, that we may live with hope leaving this place, expecting and clinging to your promises, and waiting upon for your return. So be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look at this young couple on the brink of divorce, left to their own wisdom. We have to understand that the birth of Jesus Christ was set in a really sticky situation. Verse 18 clearly lays it out for us, and the writer Matthew quickly gets into the drama. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We don't have something like a betrothal today, at least in the cultures that I'm familiar with. But back then, betrothal was a serious step in the process of marriage. It was more serious than the engagement that we know today. Unfortunately, you probably heard of engagements being called off before the wedding day. But according to the Jewish law, betrothals were legally binding. The man was already considered to be the husband, which is why Joseph is called that in verse 19. He's the husband of Mary. But during betrothal, the woman would stay in her father's house for about a year. And for that year, the man and the woman were tested in their sexual purity and their loyalty to one another before they finalized their marriage. If they made it through the betrothal, the husband took the woman into his own home, and that's how they would become husband and wife together in a new family as they finalized their marriage. Betrothals were serious. And the only way to end the betrothal was either by dying or by divorce. So here's the problem, right? We know from Luke chapter 1 that for about 3 months during their betrothal, Mary went to live with her relative. So it's not in here, but in Luke, we see that Mary went with her relative, Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, and she was away for about 3 months. And after she got back, it seems that Joseph found out, my betrothed is pregnant. Of course, he didn't know at this point that Mary was pregnant because of the power of the Holy Spirit, but all that he knew was Mary was pregnant with a child that is not his own. We can only imagine how upset, how hurt, how confused Joseph was. His mind probably filled with questions. How could Mary do this to me? Does she really love me as she said she does? How am I going to deal with this shame that she now has brought into my life? Not only did Joseph have to deal with this hurt, but he now also had to go through this legal process with a broken heart. There was no quick and easy way out. He would need to involve lawyers, make court visits, deal with money, and it was going to be a big mess to walk through. I hope none of us ever have to take family matters to court and before a judge to settle money matters or fight for an inheritance or argue for possessions with family members. But it's a common story. And for those who have to face it, it's awkward, heartbreaking, emotionally draining. And while it's tempting for even family members to try to take advantage of their own kin, their own flesh and blood, seeking their own benefit, Joseph here does not. It says in verse 19, "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. As a just man, Joseph wanted to do what is right according to the law. An adulterous woman should not be married. So he was resolved to divorce her. But Joseph was also merciful. He didn't want to drag Mary into the public courts and before the community to humiliate her, embarrass her, clear his own name, while Mary takes the hit. So he was resolved to divorce her quietly. Instead of everyone knowing about Mary's shame, a few people would know. But what we have to realize here is that even with Joseph's good intentions, there was really no good solution here. His good intentions would still leave Mary as a single mother who would suffer through a shameful and hopeless future all by herself. Yes, we can acknowledge that Joseph might have been a well-meaning guy, but in reality, his good intentions were not good enough for Mary. Left to his own wisdom, Joseph was resolved to break up his family, and he would be going against God's will for him. As we pause to think about Joseph and Mary's situation, I think we could all relate to the challenges and hurts we have faced in our own families. It might have been because of finances, unfaithfulness of married couples, or just constant fighting. Why do hurts and such pains happen in every single family, even well-meaning, even in our best intentions? God created families to be one of the strongest human relationships that we can have on earth, with people who should love us, who we can expect such great sacrificial love from. But when sin entered in, it brought division and destruction in families. We just have to go to the first family that was created, to Adam and Eve, and we see it. Adam and Eve, first human beings, first couple, they both sinned against God and ate the forbidden fruit. But what was Adam focused on? He was focused on shifting the blame to his wife. Not only that, then they had two boys, Cain and Abel. And what happened between them? Out of jealousy, Cain struck his own brother. It only took the first family to ever exist on earth, and already disobedience to God entered the world. Shame entered the world. Blame shifting entered the world. Division, jealousy, murder entered the world. Sin was crouching at the first door of the first family, and they could not resist that temptation. Left to themselves, sinners are hopeless. Our families are hopeless. It is sin that infects even the best of intentions that family members have for each other. Growing up, I remember the pressure my parents put on me to get good grades. I mean, all of our parents do. I know it was out of good intention. I know it's for me to have a better future and more opportunities than my parents had. I know that full well. But no matter what, I felt the pressure to get good grades. I saw my parents' joy when I was able to get the A's. But I also saw their disappointment when I was unable to, when I started getting more B's, more C's on my report card. And I started to feel, even in their best intention, I felt that my value and my worth and my identity was in my performance. I felt crushed and hopeless when I just couldn't keep up to their expectations of me. Now I'm experiencing family relationships on the other side as a parent. I have 3 children, by God's grace, 5, 3, and just about 9 months old. I see how now my good intentions for my children can easily become distorted as well. They're flawed because of my sin. I was talking about this with other parents, and this one brother was saying how children are vehicles of our pride. That's what he called it, and I just agreed so much. Because our parents' sense of accomplishment now comes not only just from how we perform, but how our children perform. Even when my children were just like 2 months old, not accomplishing anything significant in life, I was still quick in my pride, in my flesh, to ask my wife, she's a primary school teacher, to point out, oh, look at what Abby is doing. Look, she's lifting up her head. Honey, is Abby ahead of the curve? is our baby a genius? I didn't see other babies at church doing that. In my sinfulness, I compared my children to other children. If my child is better or faster or smarter, I judge other children. And there's nothing more sinful than judging children who have done nothing wrong. Judging their parents, oh, they're probably not feeding their kids enough fish. You know, they need those omega-3 oils, you know? But if my children are behind or not as well behaved, not as well put together than other children, then I feel this pressure to start forcing them into shape. My wife has to alert me when I do. When I start pressuring my kids to be perfect, my wife has to alert me. Because I don't always realize that I'm doing so. And this is one parent's honest confession. I confess, even my best of intentions for my children, not good enough. And I want to make sure that my children don't face that kind of pressure from parents like I faced. What are the problems in your family that you are facing now? Whether you're a parent, all of us are a child. What is it about family? You just had Thanksgiving. What is it about family, your family, that made it hard for you to be thankful at Thanksgiving? I know we see the problems. They're clear. I know that we know very well the brokenness in our families. At our best attempts, we could try to ignore. We could try to just continue to carry on. This is what all families go through. But the reality is we need to admit that in our families are broken because of sin. And sin taints and distorts even the best of our good intentions. And our good intentions are not good enough. We are all infected with this spiritual disease of sin. And left to our own efforts, abilities, wisdom, we are hopeless. Even our good intentions can hurt the very people that we love. We have to accept this. Our good intentions cannot heal broken hearts. Being nice is not enough to restore broken relationships and to save our families. And only when we accept this, we can begin to look for help. We can begin to look outside of ourselves for a solution. The only solution for our Savior that God gives to us. So let's move on to the second episode in this passage. We see now a fearful husband strengthened by the promise of our Savior. Because Joseph was heading off in the wrong direction, left to his own wisdom, God graciously stepped in to provide him divine guidance through a divine messenger. It says in verse 20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" It is important in this message here from this angel that Joseph is called the son of called son of David. God here is not only getting Joseph's attention. God is personally explaining to Joseph his plan of salvation for sinners who cannot save themselves. Broken people who cannot help themselves. God already explained it to Mary in Luke chapter 1, but now it is Joseph's turn in Matthew chapter 1. As a side note, we can only wonder, why did you not just tell Joseph and Mary at the same time? Why didn't you just bring them together, explain everything, you know, have a PowerPoint, go through all the steps of what's going to happen so that you would save them from the hurt and the anxiety and the confusion? Wouldn't that have saved them from all that family stress? They're probably already facing enough as it is. Husband and wife not being on the same page, I mean, that's like the main cause for most of the arguments and frustrations in marriage. But God is the one who designed and created families, created marriage, and gives people into marriage. And so while God's ways and timing are mysterious to us, his timing is always perfect, and his ways are always wonderful. And this is how God was at work in this young family's life. We realize this when we go back into chapter 1, that nothing here was by accident. Everything was according to God's perfect wisdom and plan. Earlier in Matthew chapter 1, the writer Matthew started with this long genealogy that goes from Abraham to David and then to Jesus. Matthew has made it a point to prove that Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah, the promised Savior King who was to come from the people of Israel to save and rule over God's people. But after a long list of names written in the pattern of this man, the father of this man, the father of this man, the father of this man, and it goes on and on, but suddenly in the last line of that genealogy, it breaks that pattern. It's different when we get to the parents of Jesus. If you look with me just up above in verse 16, it says, "And the Jacob, the father of Joseph," okay, that's that pattern, right? Jacob, the father of Joseph. But then it says, "the husband of Mary," doesn't say the father of Jesus, it says the husband of Mary, "of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." So here, the genealogy of Jesus took a strange turn, because it was supposed to show and prove that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham by being the son of Joseph. But if anything, it proves that Joseph is the son of David in the line of Abraham. So if you look carefully at verse 16, we're left with a lingering question. Who is Jesus' father? And verse 20 is where we get that answer. On one hand, the writer Matthew makes it clear that God himself is the father of Jesus. The baby miraculously conceived in Mary's womb, even though she was a virgin, was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, Matthew makes it clear that Joseph indeed is the father of Jesus. In fact, that Joseph is the legal father of Jesus. This has to be the case for Jesus to be the son of David and the son of Abraham. Joseph, for this to happen, for God's plan to go forth, Joseph needed to stop trying to divorce Mary, but instead take Mary as his wife. Then he needed to receive Jesus as his own child. How? In verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." As the legal father, he would name this child, receiving him as his own. And so to summarize, Joseph would have to take Mary, name the child, his son, as his son, Jesus, and become his legal father. If Joseph obeys, only then will Jesus be rightfully called the son of David. But we see, left to his own wisdom, there's no way Joseph could have understood this. There's no way Joseph could have connected the dots of God's grand plan of salvation. Joseph, in fact, was about to divorce Mary. He was about to reject the baby as his own. He was about to go against God's will, even in his good intentions. How humbling this is for us as we are faced with our own need and our own brokenness, that we cannot help ourselves. So Joseph needed a divine word, a message from God, in order to be aligned to God's will and to do what was truly good for Mary, his family, and for all the generations of God's people to come after him. And for us here today, we might be thinking that our lives would be much easier if we just had an angel of God show up, intervene, tell us in a dream what decision to make, where to go after we graduate, what job to take up, where to apply, who we should date, who we should marry, where we should live, where we should work, how we should raise our children, how we should discipline them, all these challenges, how to reconcile the conflicts that has just been long and ongoing. I know we think it would be easier if we just were told these things by an angel, but I'll be honest with you. If an angel showed up in my dreams when I was a student in high school or college saying, "John, son of David," you know, my father's name is David. So, "John, son of David, John, you will go to Indonesia for the rest of your life and serve me there." If that happened that way, I would pull a Jonah and I would run the opposite direction. What is Indonesia? I am never going there, God. Because in college, I was set on becoming the savior of my parents' marriage. That's how I viewed myself. That was my goal in life. This desire drove me to pursue medicine. I was pre-med, to make a lot of money. Because I thought They're always fighting over money. So if I were to just produce a lot for them, buy them a nice house, give them nice things, maybe they would stop. But God snapped me out of it, not with an angel, but he snapped me out of it with normal means. I barely passed my classes, barely made it with my biology degree at Michigan, of all places. And from there, God had my attention, that my good intentions, that my plans to save my family, my limited efforts will fall short because my family, their deepest need was not they lacked money, was not that they were fighting and arguing all the time, it's because they were far from knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To understand the forgiveness that he offers to them through Jesus Christ, that they did not yet understand fully that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That was their deepest need. That was their problem. And I would not be their Savior. Jesus would be. And Jesus is. So for those of us who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, if you're here and upon the invitation of your friends, or just not yet made that personal decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just please be clear of one thing here. Believing in Jesus, receiving his forgiveness for sin, does not mean our lives on earth will now be easy and comfortable ride all the way till the end. Because that is not what God created us for. His plan of salvation from history past, from eternity past, is for us to know him. For that very thing that divided us from God to be taken away, our sins to be forgiven. Sin that once clinged to us so tightly, that tainted and infected all of our hearts and our minds, he wants to take it away so that we can be in union and fellowship with God. And so that might mean our lives might be uncomfortable and difficult and challenging and confusing as we follow Jesus Christ, because he wants us to look not to the things of this world to find our security and hope, but he wants us to look to Jesus Christ. He wants us to long for heaven. And I long for heaven to come, for Jesus to return. So look to Jesus to find hope for the brokenness that you see all around you. Look to Jesus for the brokenness that you know you have in your family. For the rest of us as believers, let's remember too that living for Jesus will not only be hard, but also at times fearsome. It'll be full of fear. We'll feel anxious and afraid because it is a life of surrender. Joseph was fearful, a godly man, a just man, merciful man, yet still fearful of what he had to do. He may have been afraid because of what he thought was happening with Mary. He may have been afraid also because of what would happen if he took Mary as his wife and Jesus as his legal son. But as Joseph was strengthened, even in his fear, to obey God, we too can find strength to press on in our faith in our promised Savior Jesus. We find hope in our families even when we feel hopeless, because Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Lastly, as we saw how our families are hopeless to sin, as we saw how the message of Christmas strengthens us with hope in Jesus, let's see now as we close how we should respond to this Christmas hope we have in Jesus Christ. As we see in verses 23 to 25, a new family now, trusting God's word and obedient to God's will. In verses 22 to 23, we take a quick break from Joseph's story. We see Matthew inserting his writer's commentary, where he only adds to the point here, proving that what is happening at the first Christmas has been sovereignly ordained and planned by God. He says in verse 22, all this, even with the confusion, the anxiety, the fear, but all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Every detail, every piece, sovereignly set by our sovereign God so that God would fulfill his own words. Jesus' birth, placed in the story of Joseph and Mary, it was no accident. God had spoken the words in verse 23. He had spoken those words over 700 years before through the prophet Isaiah. Back in that context, in Isaiah chapter 7, there was this king, King Ahaz. He was in the line of King David. But in the face of enemy nations, Ahaz chose to trust not in God, but he chose to trust in the security of the foreign kings and their powers. And he tried buying the security of the Israel nation with money. He put his faith in people. He put his trust in money and not in the Lord. And so these words in verse 23 were spoken to encourage King Ahaz that there will always be a king over God's people, no matter how many nations would try to come against and destroy God's people. Verse 23, the very words, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew adds that line. Perhaps for readers who cannot read the original language or don't understand the context, which Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was God's plan. This is the Christmas hope that he has given to broken sinners like us, to send his own son into this broken world, for God to break in into our brokenness. The name of Jesus points to what Jesus will do, his mission. He will save his people from their sins. But Jesus' name, Emmanuel, points to who he is, that he is fully God, and that he is fully human, and that he is God with us. This was the one that all the prophets, all the people of old in the Old Testament were waiting for and hoping for and longing for. You remember the prophet Moses? He desired to see the face of God. But God said, "No, if you saw my face, you would die. His glory, his holiness would kill Moses because he is a sinner standing in the presence of a holy Lord." He could only see the back of God. Even then, when Moses came down the mountain, remember what happened? His face was shining so bright, so great. And it points to how high and how unapproachable our God is. But then when we come to this Christmas, the story of Christmas hope in Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews explains to us Jesus was made fully like us, fully human in every way. He knew, he came into our brokenness. He entered into our suffering. He entered into our pain. He was betrayed by his closest friends that he considered family. And yet he willingly went to the cross to do what he came to do, even when he was tried, even when he was tested, so that he would be able to help those who are also being tried and tested, to those who are also troubled by sin and the curse of sin. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, with us. And strengthened by the promises of God's word, they trusted and obeyed God's will. See, in this family, we know that God had already started this work in the heart of Mary. And Mary, as the angel came to explain to Mary all that was going on, she didn't fully understand, but what was her words of faith? "Let it be to me according to your word." I don't fully understand, God. She might have been just as fearful, because now there was this baby growing in her that just showed up. "But let it be to me according to your word." Joseph now went from being resolved to divorce Mary to being now resolved to trust and obey. In verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. He knew her not. No sexual relations until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name, Jesus, as he was instructed to do. This is the kind of life, this manner of life that we want to live following Jesus. Trusting in God's word, in his promises, and surrendering, obeying his will. How can we come to trust and obey Jesus Christ, even in the brokenness and the challenges of family that we face? By looking to Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary's trust and obedience points to Jesus' trust and obedience. Because he would later say the same words. The night that before he was to be crucified, the very moments before he was taken and captured and tortured and nailed to a cross, he was kneeling, face to the floor, crying out to God, to his Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me." But the same words that we hear from Joseph and Mary, "But not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done." Jesus' willing trust and obedience is not only our example, but he is the means by which we are transformed by his trust and obedience. As we put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, as we confess our sins and receive the forgiveness that God has made possible through Jesus, his Son, we are enabled, we are transformed to continue to live this life of faith, in trust, and obedience. How much our Savior Jesus suffered for us, we can entrust all of our suffering to him. How much our Savior was willing to go through the trials and the testing so that we could now enter into his family. So how much suffering, how much trials, how many trials and testing can we face for him? This is the hope for our families. Jesus Christ, who came to be as the Son of God, fully man, was perfectly obedient to his Father's will. Even though he did not need to die, even though he never sinned, he became sin and took our place to give us new life and new hope that we can live with each and every single day. In response to this Christmas hope, we trust and obey in our Savior who has come to be with us, who has crossed the divide of sin, who has come to save us from our deepest need when we had no way to help ourselves. He didn't just leave us saying, you should just figure it out on your own. But he entered in to our broken lives so that we could have this hope to live with him, and to be with him as we wait for his return. As we close, I can suggest a few ways to live out God's word in this Advent season. It's just a summary of what I touched upon in this sermon, but for you to consider and to follow through on. So first, accept that your best intentions are still limited. This is the most humbling truth that I've come to realize. That even when I tried to do good for people, in all my goodness, in all of my will, it is still not good enough to change hearts, to see people's lives transformed, to free them from their shame or their sorrows. It reminds me to look outside of myself. So even as a husband, as a father now, humbly I approach my responsibility to minister to them, knowing that my love is limited, my sacrifice is limited, my care is limited. And when I'm humbled, and as we're humbled, we can then, too, confess our need for a Savior by confessing our sins. In humility, confessing that nothing, that all of our wisdom and our abilities are tainted by sin, and we need help outside of ourselves to come and save us. So let's make it a regular practice to confess to the Lord our sin. That's how we confess we need him. And finding joy in receiving forgiveness again and again. Make that something that we do together as a spiritual family in this church, confessing sins to one another and reminding one another, this is why you need Jesus. This is why I need Jesus. Reminding each other of the Christmas hope we have. And lastly, hope in the gospel. for all of your family's brokenness. This means pray with hope. Don't pray with, I know it's easy to be discouraged. Some of us might have been praying for our family members' salvation, freedom from addiction, maybe the pains from living with divorce. We've been praying for a long time, and we have yet to receive an answer. But we can still pray with hope, knowing that these, if God were to answer and solve these lesser problems, it would be nice. But we're praying with hope that God, you have come to us and you are able to fix what is truly broken in their hearts. So pray with hope that just like he has transformed you with the gospel, he can transform your family members with the gospel. As you pray with hope, point your family members to Christ. Preach the gospel to them. Share what he's been doing in your family. Don't just preach at them, you should do this, this is what's wrong with you. But preach to them this hope that we have in Christ. Get help from the rest of our church family here, from your church family here. Practice sharing the gospel. Ask for prayer. Share your prayer requests. And continue to pray with hope. Preach the gospel with hope, knowing that God is mighty and he's able to save us from our sins. That God, he is with us through Jesus Christ. So the one thing again, find hope in our families, in the birth of Jesus, our Savior God, who came to be with us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, for it is by the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the work that he accomplished on the cross, it is through Jesus we can call you Father. We praise you because you have welcomed us into your family by nothing we could have ever done, but just by your grace you welcomed us to be your sons and your daughters, your children, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. But Lord, we confess that we often forget this hope that we have in Christ. We try to take matters into our own hands, especially when we see the brokenness and experience the brokenness in our families, thinking that we are the Savior, thinking we could fix. But Lord, will you humble us? Show us that we are in need of a Savior just as much as our broken family. And may we cling to this promise that if you are mighty and able to save me, save us from our sins, then you are mighty and able to save our families by the power of the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord. Help us to cling to this Christmas hope. Help us to walk in trust, trusting in your word, in your promise, the promises that you have already fulfilled. May we look to the promise that you will fulfill, that you will always be with us, and that you will once again return to us. May we all help us, Lord, to also live in obedience to you, even in the fears, even in the stress and the anxieties, the uncertainties, the confusion. Living with this Christmas hope, may we walk with you, Lord, in obedience and in trust. Be with us, Lord. We surrender ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.